I would like to talk about Jesus a little bit. You know, it's in the book of Chronicles that we're told that to him belongs the glory and the kingdom, and that he is the head of all. This is very true. Jesus, the head of all. Now, we've been getting into some real deep things, and it makes it a little bit difficult to deal with everybody when you get into deep things. Because to look at human beings and to talk with human beings, you would think as you ministered that they would be getting exactly what you're saying and that they would be understanding to a T. But it isn't that way at all. You get clear out of their understanding. You go clear over their head. And though they will sit and listen very reverently, they do not understand hardly anything that you're saying. So far as what you mean or your purpose or the benefit of what you're saying as to what it is to them. Now they hear you as far as oral expression. They hear you word by word. As far as the continuity of understanding, or their thoughts falling into a sequence to where it can be edifying, or so that they can follow you into the deep, wonderful mysteries of God, they don't do it. I'm literally surprised a lot of times, this has been so down through the numbers of years that we preach, I am so surprised that I will say something maybe a dozen times in different messages over and over. And some of them that I would think would be my, you know, right at the top of the list in receiving, it might be so long, maybe months or a number of years later, that I will speak concerning the same thing, and they will say, you know, I got something. And I don't say anything to them, but I think, surely I'm not hearing that right. As many times as I've said that, you know, and you're just now getting that. But it is true that you cannot receive anything except it be given to you of God. And it has to be quickened to you. You might hear it, you know, through your intellectual capacity. You might pick it up through your hearing. But that still doesn't mean that you've received or that you've understood. So it makes it real difficult to be able to do the things and say the things that we'd like to you. Because we preach a sermon, and you feed according to the way that God wants you to feed. You receive according to the way God wants you to receive. He doesn't allow you to receive something that might make your faith shipwreck or that might injure you. He just lets you receive according to the way he wants you to receive. And the best way you know that you can feed, the Bible says, of course, God, he deals with every man according to the individual's several ability. In other words, that is according to your ability to receive, according to your hunger, according to your thirst, according to your perseverance in the Spirit, your diligence to search out the things of God. That is the way that God deals with you. If you are an individual that you know that you're more overbalanced toward the natural things of life, and you care more for the materialistic values of life than you do the spiritual or the greater things of life, then God has to deal with you very carefully. Because you cannot receive very much, you don't understand very much. This is why the churches of today are in the condition that they are in. God cannot deal with them in a deep way. He doesn't send the ministers that can deal with them in a deep manner because they are not able to receive it. Jesus said one time, there's many things that I'd like to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. He said, I can't do it. That is, spiritually, you cannot receive these things. Paul said one time, having been elevated up into the greatness of God, spoke of his much revelation, even though he was an apostle to the Gentile church, he said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said, but seeing that ye are babes in Christ, he said, I cannot do this. He said, you'll just have to desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, you would think, see, by this time, here we are down in the last church age, or winding up the last church age, and you would think by this time that people would be wide open, you know, and that they would just, they could understand almost anything. But then on the other hand, you look around and you see that they can't do it. There's, take scientists with the brilliance of science and all of the things that are happening. Not too many people really understand science. As far as the natural side of it, to give you a typical thing, you know, or something natural, some type, shadow, allegory of some, to formulate your mind in some way where you comprehend what we're saying. Just look at the natural aspect of perspectives of life. And you'll find out that even out there in the natural, there's not very many people, though children are in school every day, people are studying all the time. But really, the deep, hidden understanding of science, they don't grasp it. And it's the same way in the spiritual. Plenty of religion, plenty of, like in the natural, there's plenty of education, and everybody's educated, even from the smallest on up. But as far as the deep understanding, they don't get around to that. Those things that pertains to the galaxies, they get kind of a surface understanding, that's it. And the church is the same way. But the Bible tells us that we should launch out into the deep. For the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. But where the holdup is, or as the world uses the term, the hang-up in our life is, where that is we do not apply ourselves in the way that we should apply ourselves toward God in spiritual things. And this causes a hang-up in our life. See, the Bible says that the things of God knoweth no man. We might think that we can live so good, or we can fast, or we can pray, or we belong to a certain religious group, you know. We might think that will make a difference. Belong to a certain church, or maybe we've got a religious background, and all these kind of things. Or maybe we look better than somebody else in appearance, you know. And maybe we've got more education. Maybe we're more wealthier. Maybe we've got more prestige in the community. Maybe it might even be a celebrity, but it doesn't register with God at all. Not at all. It doesn't matter what you are, how much you've got, who you are. It doesn't register. God appreciates all those kind of things, but it doesn't register when it comes to the spiritual wealth of God. So then the things of God, which are spiritual things, knoweth no man. They will not come to any man, not any man, regardless to his caliber or walk of life. The things of God will not come to him. He can feel that he is spiritual. He can feel that he's been born to prophet. He can feel that he's a special person. All his life, he can go through life feeling that. But the things of God knoweth no man, and they will not come to a man. But the very minute that you get the Spirit of God, and you begin to grow in the Spirit of God, begin to be filled with the Spirit of God, the things of God, the invisible revelational truths of God, and the great powers and things of God, they know God's Spirit, and they recognize it, and they're drawn to God's Spirit. Just like the things of a man knows the spirit of man, and the things of man is relative to the spirit of man. Therefore, the things of God knoweth the Spirit of God, and the things of God is relative to the Spirit of God. Therefore, the writer tells us that if we're to have the things of God, we must have the Spirit of God. For in having the Spirit of God, we draw the things of God to our bosom or into our heart. How do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of times, I say a few words to you to collect your thoughts, to unionize your spirits, to get your attention, and to kind of, you know, get us all into the mind of the Lord Jesus, to where God can speak to you. I like to preach in a way so as to program people's minds to where they can understand what I'm saying. You know, a man's like a computer. You have to program him before he can ever function properly. And I like to program him with the Word of God, or a full word or something, to where I can make him to understand what I'm saying, or where or he can understand the things that God is trying to say to him. You must have a formulated mind, or you're never going to be able to find the answer of the unknown. You got to have it. And you can give a formula to somebody that's not diligent, like in school, a child or a person. They're not going to get the answer to the thing unless they strictly apply themselves and really press in. They won't be able to do it. So when we formulate your mind with God's word, then the thing that we are desiring is for you to grasp that and really press in. And then try to understand the wonderful, deep mysteries of God. Because I can assure you that if you ever one time get a taste of the great, wonderful, hidden mysteries of God, well, as the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I'm made a steward of those mysteries. If you ever one time get a taste of that, I'll tell you, you'll never be satisfied for the rest of your life unless you can continue on into those wonderful hidden treasures. We have this great, wonderful treasure, as we say, in earthen vessels. We are a little treasure chest, and God desires to fill us up with his heavenly treasure. When we think of treasure, we think of treasure in the sense of diamonds and gold and money, wealth, convenience, these kind of things, you know, tangible substance. But really, that's not the true treasure. Because the true treasure is knowledge. Not human knowledge, science falsely so called, Paul said, ever learning and never able to figure out nothing or never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But God knowledge that created the diamond. The God knowledge of the mind of God that created the gold. The knowledge of God that created you and I, the knowledge of God that made the stars, the moon, the ocean, and all the things that we treasure. See, that's the true treasure, is the power that created those things. And the Bible said, now is made known to the church, that is to mankind, the manifold wisdom of God. Even that that's up in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ, it is now given to you and I. My, we should be diligent, should search with all of our lives, all of our hearts, and we should never deviate one little iota from perseverance toward that one thing. So then, Paul said concerning his natural understanding, I count it all as loss or dung. I want this heavenly treasure, this heavenly knowledge. What can this great knowledge do to you? It can cause you to bypass the grave to where they will never have to bury you. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe it, it's for sure that you won't never be heir to it because you become heir to it by faith. But nevertheless, whether you believe it or not, the Bible said, can your unbelief make God's faith of none effect? Or God's word, there's no way that you can make it of none effect just because you don't believe. He'll just bypass your house of unbelief and go down to the next house where there's somebody that's got faith and perform his promise. So then, the word still remains, and the word says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. That is, die, in that he said, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. So when we think of these wonderful things, our heart is thrilled beyond measure, because this is the real treasure. You can hear music and you can hear singing, and I love music. I love singing. I'm a songwriter. Wrote, I guess, 1,000 songs or more. I don't know how many, hundreds of them. Maybe 500 songs. Maybe that'd be better. But anyway, I wrote songs. I love songs and music. I love that which soothes the flesh, makes me feel good, that creates an atmosphere about me, you know, that just, you know, that thing that satisfies my human being. I love that kind of thing. I love to eat. I love to go. I love to travel. I love to see the mountains, the trees, the birds, the ocean. But that does not compare with just being still, finding out the things of God. Be still and know that I'm God. Just being still, cutting the flesh off, just letting it be silent, not enjoying anything, and turning that spiritual man loose and letting him go into those heavenlies and get those wonderful treasures. And then once you get that wonderful knowledge of God, the tree will look different and the bird will look different. The ocean will look different. The music will sound so much better, because you have become an eternal creature that does not have to sit around waiting to die. You become an individual that can enjoy those things by looking at them and saying, oh dear God, these are mine forever. Eternally these belong to me. This wonderful exuberance and this feeling of relaxation and the beautiful music and the angelic touch of the harp and the ocean and the trees and the birds and the eating and the drinking. All this is mine eternally. But until you get that wonderful knowledge of God, get that real, genuine, born-again experience, all of that is just moment. That's a momentarily inspiration is going to fade away. And after a while, you're going to leave it and they're going to throw dirt in your face. Everybody's got a hole waiting for them. Somewhere there's a little hole in the ground for even the youngest individual that's here this morning. From the age to the youth, there's a hole, and it's waiting. Whether they fill it at a young age, whether they make it over the crisis, running from devils and demons and tornadoes and plagues and foolishness and everything that they have to run from, and that their life is in jeopardy all the time, a few days and full of trouble. At the end of the way, regardless if they make it for a few days or 10 years or 100 years, whatever, they're going to go down in that hole. They're going to throw dirt in their face. But there is a way to escape that hole in the ground. The Bible says there is. There's going to be a generation that's going to escape that hole in the ground by coming to the wonderful understanding of God and the mysteries of God, in that they're going to conquer death. Now, I am hesitant many times to try to speak to you. Oh, we're so much like children. The Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. The church doesn't have the spirit of revelation as a whole. They have God, but not the spirit of revelation. That is, they have faith in God. What they need is the spirit of revelation. Now, pray that God will grant this unto you. And as I say, I'm hesitant a lot of times to go to start speaking to you or to go ahead with the message, because I know that just about the time I get into the real message of God, some of them's going to be lost. Their minds are going to drift off. They're going to lose my thoughts and I'm going to lose their spirits. Remember, God is the Father of spirits and He takes control of human spirits and He speaks to those human spirits, because the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead, which means your body, your flesh profited nothing. It's the life on the inside of you that's functioning within this little house of clay. That's what's going to be charged with the deeds that's done from day to day as to good or bad. I'm reluctant to start into something because it takes a little time to preach. It don't take much time to do like the average preacher does, come in and have a little popcorn sermon, as you say, and inspire everybody and shout and praise God, or just catch everybody's attention and hold them just long enough till you think you're losing their attention and dismiss the service, take up an offering and go home. They've not received anything, not anything. They're just barely holding on like a baby with a little nipple in its mouth, you know. But we need to grow up over that, folks. We need to get beyond that. The Bible said that you should desire the sincere milk of the word as a babe in Christ, that you might grow thereby. But it also said the meat, the mysteries, is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. All right, so it is a wonderful experience, and many of you have been blessed, and some of you will stay for hours to get the things of God, whereas we don't intend to stay for hours trying to preach to you, but we do sometimes spend hours talking to the brethren, and they hardly flinch sometimes. They sit for hours. This is really, you know, this is bad, folks. Not to the brethren, but to some of you, because they will group around and last night, it must have been 11 or 12 o'clock before I got home last night. The brethren were grouped around. And they group around and they stay there for hours feeding off of the deep mysteries and revelation of God. And they're getting stronger and bigger and greater, and you're getting weaker and weaker and weaker because you can't even stay in here just a little while to get something from God. And it makes it bad. It makes it real bad because the rapture, or what you refer to as the rapture, or the translation, is at hand. And I want to say again, and I hope you can understand what I'm saying, there is no such thing as a rapture. That is a man-made application. There is no such thing. It's not biblical. Even though I've been taught it all down through the years, and I've accepted it because the word means caught away. But there is no such biblical teachings. And that one thing is going to wreck the church world, in that they are sitting around waiting for a rapture that is never going to take place with them. It's not going to happen. There is something that we are told to do. And we must do that thing because God cannot deal with us unless we do it. And that one thing is to grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of God. You cannot spend all of your time with the world, the things of the world, and then expect to make what you call a rapture. It will not happen. You say, well, we'll wait and see. We'll wait and see, but it'll be too late after you see. I want to read from the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Second chapter, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, see, when I come up here, I've said so many times, I don't pick the things that I want to read from. I don't ever know where I'm going to read when I come up here. Been my way for many years. So then, as I was speaking to you from the beginning, the things of God, knoweth the Spirit of God. Here it is. We turn right to it with no plans or whatever. Beforehand, God wanted us to tell you that. That was the way the Spirit was moving. That's what he wanted us to read. So he turned us right to it, even us being unaware in the natural, to make it to be of God. And he tells us here, if you'll notice one thing that Paul emphasizes here, he emphasizes the fact that the princes of this world, the great powers, ruling authorities, they that are great and mighty as intellectuals or celebrities, he said, they did not know the things that we know. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that all of these great professors in the world today, with all of their intellectual learning, with all of their religious strides in life, that they don't know, brother, sister, they don't know. There is not a college in the world where you can find it. Even in Paul's day, Paul had studied the Old Testament. He was a brilliant scholar. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great man. But Paul did not know these things that we know today until he turned to Christ Jesus and received the revelation of the Lord. When he did that, he was aware of the fact that nobody knew those things. And I believe the thing that convinced Paul of that was that Paul looked at himself. And Paul probably thought along these lines. Here I am. I have carefully for years given myself diligently to study. I am perhaps one of the greatest intelligence of all time. And I've never even run across this thing that God has made known to me in Revelation. Therefore, judging that I have been so diligent and have not found it, then others certainly have not found it. That even the celebrities of that day recognized Paul and his brilliance. And that the great leader said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. You've got beside yourself. Now, so we see that this is abundantly above all that we can ask, all that we can think. God must therefore reveal it unto us by His Spirit. We cannot obtain unto it. We cannot fast unto it. We cannot pray unto it. No more than we can obtain under the grace of God. You cannot fast and receive the grace of God. You cannot pray and receive the grace of God. The grace of God must be given to you in Jesus Christ before the world ever was, or you don't get it. It is evident that the grace of God comes through God's own desire. And there is nothing that you can do to obtain unto it. The Jews fasted. The Jews prayed. The Jews walked circumspectively in the sense that they separated themselves from the other people of the world. Then come before God and God said, away with your fast and your solemn assemblies and all that you're doing. I've got another plan altogether. He said, I'm going to justify the heathens by faith. And it's going to be said that them that didn't even seek me is going to be found of me. I'm going to find them. Here, as Israel, Paul says, I sought you all the day long, Israel said, but I haven't found you. And yet those that have not sought you, all of a sudden, here you go after them. The Bible said that, speaking of Jacob and Esau, before they were ever born in the world, that the thing might stand according to election, that is of him that calleth and not of works. God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Never had even been born in the world. And yet God intended for it to be that way because God has determined that he is going to be the chief. He is the leader. The devil don't like that, you know. But that's one chief you can't do nothing with. You can like it or not like it. That's one chief that the devil can't do nothing with. And the president can't do nothing with. And the armies can't do nothing with. And the kings can't do nothing with. When all of them finish what they're doing, he's still the chief. And the big chief. So then the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we learn to love him and like it whether we want to or don't. His enemies will praise him. Whether they want to or not. His enemies will bow before him, whether they want to or not. For as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And the writer said, I heard everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth saying glory and praise and honor to God. So then, God has this great power and great authority, and even though God doesn't impose that upon us, he comes to us in a meek, loving, sweet, humble, sacrificial way, desiring our fellowship to be loving and kind, just to bring himself down to the simple walk in life as a man, saying, I love you. I'll spill my blood for you. I want your fellowship. Will you be my friend? I'll do anything to have your friendship. I'll wash your feet, Peter, just to have your fellowship. That's the kind of a God he is. But brother, when you get him upset and you say, no, away with you, you made a great mistake then, because he's not that meek, humble God that's going to wash your feet. He is that God that says in the scriptures, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. All right, so then we see what a great thing this is. What a great thing this is. What a great God he is. And we see, as Paul said, that the men of this world, they did not have this knowledge. They did not have this understanding that you and I have. If they had had this understanding, would they then have crucified the Lord of glory? Would they then have taken the life of the precious Son of God? Would not they have esteemed him in such a great way that they would have been so thankful to know that he was heir to the glory of the Father and that he could give them eternal life? Wouldn't they have praised him in such a way that they would have been fully partakers of the benefits? They did not know. Being vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, their worldly education, having a little money and prestige, figuring the thing out in their intellect, they miss the things of God. Confessing themselves to be wise, the Bible said they became fools. And inasmuch as they did not recognize God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, men should be saved. Because even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. So then, brethren and sisters, I say this again. God has abundantly and above everything put this wisdom up to where we cannot get to it. This great knowledge up to where we cannot obtain unto it. We must therefore humble ourselves in the presence of God. Humble ourselves in that he gives grace to the humble. And we humble ourselves being sincere, and then we find favor in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus Christ by believing in the atonement. And the Lord himself rewards us with his wonderful presence, his eternal life, his love, and his kindness. Let's look at this just for a moment now. We'll try not to hold you long this morning. It is a true fact that Jesus was not recognized as being God when he was in this world. Now let's just springboard from right there. You say, well, Brother Pike, was Jesus very God? How could you say that he was anything else? How could I dare say that Jesus was anything but God? There is no manifestation of God so far as human form except in the body of his son Jesus. There is no way that you can see God except through Jesus Christ. There has never, since the foundation of the world, there has never been any person that's ever seen God the Father. Never. Never has been. And not only that, but there never will be, not in a human form, except through Jesus. You say, now where do you get that? The Bible says that God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light hath immortality. He is the only one. He is the only one that can approach the light. He's the only one that can dwell in the light because he is the only heir of the light. Now look at it and let's see if that's Bible. The Bible said the promise that God gave to Abraham concerning salvation and eternal life was not unto heirs as of many or seeds as of many, but unto seeds as of one, and unto thee, unto thy son Isaac. Through him I will bless all nations. Through thy seed, Abraham, not thy seeds, but seed, just one. Through thy seed, Abraham, speaking of Christ, I will bless all nations. Christ, in the sense that Abraham was the father of the faithful. I will bless all nations. So then the promise was unto seeds as of one, not many. Therefore, there is no one else that is heir to the glory of God. There is no one else. Doctors of divinity, preachers, prophets, kings, rulers, millionaires, no one. There is no one else that is heir to the glory of God. Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light, hath immortality. Jesus has immortality. Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light. He is the one that has immortality. So then, when we think of Jesus dwelling in that light, there is no other way that you can approach under that light. Now let's just run that through the scriptures and see if that's true. I say this so often. Scientists say there's 22 conductive nerves from my eye to my brain. Can I, as a little puny human being, behold God, the great light, in on my little puny eye nerves? I cannot even look when they're welding a piece of metal together. I cannot even look into that light without ruining my eyes. If I stand and look into the candle power of the sun, I ruin my eyes. Can I then behold God, the great light? Let's see what the scripture says about it. After the millennium comes forth God, the great light, the great ancient of days. He is sitting upon his throne. What happens? The Bible said the mountains flee away. The Bible said there's no place found for the great ocean or the sea. It flees away. All of the earth flees away. Everybody's gone. God, the great light into which no man can approach. Not even the planets can get near him. Not even earth can get near him. Nothing can get near him. He is so bright, so great, so wonderful that everything disintegrates before him. It just passes away. It either disintegrates and passes away and goes into nothing, or else it must transformate into his presence by the great loving mind of the Son of God. It is either destroyed with the brightness of his coming. The Bible said the man, that is Satan, the man of perdition sitting in the temple of God, that is in the human body, showing himself that he is God. I will destroy him with the brightness of my coming. I will utterly do away with him with the brightness of my coming. So then we see with the brightness of the coming of God, not even the earth can stand around, or stay around, as we say. How then can I, as an individual, look upon such a great state of majesty? There is no way. You can't even approach it. Man can't even approach the sun. He's so puny, he can't even get near the sun. He can't even build anything that'll stand up. If he gets too close to the sun, it's gone. So then we see what a great thing that we're dealing with. God, the great light. And I make a promise, and this promise is unto not as seeds of many, but one. That Jesus Christ alone I will accept, I will prepare. I have approved him, he's my heart. I will take him myself and bring him to me into this great light. No one else can approach that. Aaron, you come in to my presence. Aaron, you pass through this rent veil. You come through into the presence of the holies of holies. But I warn you, Aaron, if anybody else comes in, it's sure death. Moses, you and the ones that I tell you to bring, you, all of you, come up here to this mountain. But if there is so much as a hair touches this mountain anywhere else, I'll kill it. It'll be sure death. And the mountain burned with fire. The Bible said, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. The worst thing that you ever done in your life is touch a person that belongs to God. That's illuminated with the Shekinah glory of God. You should never even think one thought toward that person that's wrong. You may enrage God and God may tear you to pieces just over thinking the wrong thoughts toward them. Did you know that there are men in the world, if they thought you was thinking the wrong thoughts toward their wife, they'd kill you? And did you know the Bible said God is a jealous God? And did you know that these people that are born of His Spirit is His wife? That's His bride? And did you know that the Bible says to cast down every thought and the imagination that exalteth itself against the things of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ? Did you know that the thing wrong toward God's body, God's people, God's wife, that you'll enrage Him and He'll destroy you? If it was not for the blood that's on the mercy seat right now, all flesh would be literally destroyed. But because of the blood of Jesus, the one that found favor with God, because of Noah, his family was saved in that he found favor. Because of Jesus, the family of God can be saved because of the atonement. Now, this shows us what a dangerous situation it is. The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The fool is known by the multitude of his words. You take a fool, he'll say anything about anything. He doesn't stop and consider. Dignitaries means nothing to him. The Bible said angels who are greater in power and in might dare not bring railing accusation even against the devil himself. Not because the devil didn't deserve it, but because they didn't want to defile themselves. How much more should we be conservative with our speech? Be careful with our thoughts and our words, to think right, to talk right, to treat people right. To be careful how you entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels unaware. So then we see what a great salvation this is. What a great thing this is. How careful, how precision that this thing is to be. Now, or how we're to be concerned. So then, Jesus, is He God? Let's look again. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What does John say? John said this Jesus that we beheld as the Son of God. Jesus speaks of Him as being that life that was made manifested. We handled it with our hands. That life, that invisible life or light became tangible. And we handled Jesus with our hands. We felt of Him. We handled this with our hands. This life that was hid from the foundation of the world that nobody could find, nobody could discover. We saw it made manifest, the writer said. It walked in our midst. This life, this super life, this great eternal life, this abundance of glory and majesty. We handled it with our hands, John said. He said, and so then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of it, in that Jesus was the glory of God made manifest in human flesh. Here we beheld the glory and the majesty of the Word that was made flesh. That Word was made flesh and become a human body. And the Bible said, He that created the world was in the world, and the world didn't even recognize Him. And they knew Him not. And what does Genesis tell us concerning He that created the world? In the beginning was God, the Father, the only one. There was no one else. He said, I've stretched out the heavens alone. No one helped me. who is my equal, God said, I know not of any. I made the heavens. I made the stars. I did it. In the beginning was God. And the Bible said, God, who became the Word, made everything by the Word. The Word thus being the Son of God. God's expression, the great light that gave off an expression, an oral expression, in that Word became flesh. In the beginning was God, and God was the Word. And the Word came forth, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. It is a true fact that it was very God. That's why the Bible said the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God is in me, God is in you, God is in us. I know that. But God is in you and God is in us by measure. But God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure. God himself created that tabernacle for himself. And God, all of God, tabernacled within that human body. Now you say, you mean to tell me that God, that's from everlasting to everlasting, can tabernacle in a human body? God mediates between human beings by means of a human being, Jesus Christ. To be the king of human beings, he had to become a human being because it's a human kingdom. Thus, he became a human being. God became a human being. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God, the great eternal spirit, God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. He was seen in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. God. That's why Jesus can dwell in that great light when no one else came, because it is God's own body. So then, you and I, the only way that we can be heir to it is the same way that Noah's family was heir to the salvation of that day. Being Noah's family, that made them partakers of the benefit of what Noah had done. We being children of God by new birth. We being sons and daughters of God by new birth. We being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh by divine transformation of mind. We become the body of God. We become the body of Jesus Christ, which was the tabernacle of God. God tabernacled in a human body. Jesus Christ. Therefore, God seeks to tabernacle in you and I. God is wanting to tabernacle in you and I. If God is in you, God is tabernacling in you. This is what John meant when he saw the great revelation. John saw the revelation, said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Who was that tabernacle? Jesus Christ. Read it in the book of Revelation. I looked, John said, and I saw the great tabernacle of God among men, Jesus Christ. Today we're the body of Jesus Christ, members in particular. We're the tabernacle of God. The great spirit is within you. You're the temples of the Holy Ghost, the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle of God today is among men, just like John said. But the world doesn't see that. The world doesn't know that the tabernacle of God's in the earth. And then he goes on in the book of Revelation to say, the dragon, the serpent, he persecuted the saints of God. And he blasphemed the name of God's tabernacle that was in the earth. What is the name of God's tabernacle? Jesus, the Christian. First called Christ-like at Antioch. Is that right? Over at Antioch, being called Christians because they were Christ-like. What is the name of that tabernacle? Jesus. Because when we are buried in baptism with him, we have put on Christ. The Bible said as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Thus, we are the body of Jesus in the earth. We've lost our identity because of sin, and we've been buried with him. Whereas the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, alive from the dead by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Buried with him in death or baptism, having put on Christ Jesus. So the tabernacle is in the earth, and we see the name of that tabernacle being blasphemed. It's being blasphemed. Who is doing it? The dragon, the serpent. And who is the dragon? And who is the serpent? Those that he called a crooked generation. Those that he referred to as the generation of vipers. Those that he said was the serpent that he placed on his belly. Because he sinned against God, God said, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and all the days of thy life you shall eat dust. Upon your belly, I say this again, the Bible said all of man's labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. Man is upon his belly. I detail that a lot of times because it's hard for people to understand. But it is a fact that no matter what you do, it is for the sake of your belly. I'm not making a joke when I say this. You labor to make money, to buy a bed, to lay your belly upon that it might rest, that your belly might arise in the morning and that you might feed your belly. And you buy an automobile that you might ride your belly down to the pop shop and down to the hamburger joint. You labor and all that you do is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. And there's that big gut coiled up on the inside like a serpent with his mouth open, swallowing up. Everything goes to the belly. All of your labors is for the belly. And finally, at the end of the way, God kills the old serpent, throws him in the hole, and throws dust over him or dirt over him. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. All the days of your life you've eaten of the dust, the things that pop up out of the ground, or that which is the materialistic side of life. That's all you've ever done, all your labor is for it. But brother and sister, when you're born again of God, you are not a generation of vipers. You are not on your belly. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give unto him of the hidden manna. And he shall eat of the hidden manna. And he shall partake from the tree of life. You are not on a crooked generation. You are sons and daughters of God. You are born again. You're not of the first man, Adam, that was made of the dust. But you're literally born to the Shekinah glory of God. You cannot be enticed by the intellectual reasoning of the brilliance of the serpent and his educational devices. You cannot be enticed out from under the Shekinah, because you are not under the Shekinah glory of God as Adam and Eve was. You are born to the Shekinah. Your innermost being is born to the Shekinah. You are one with the Shekinah. There is no way that you can ever be enticed out of the presence of God. Now let's look at it for just a minute. This is why the knowledge of God is so valuable. If the knowledge of Satan, if the knowledge of Satan, that is a derivative from the tree of knowledge, if that was Satan's intelligence projecting itself through that beast to indoctrinate or program the mind of Adam and Eve unto death, and it was, because the Bible said that beast was the old serpent, if that is true, and if that brought death, in that death did not come by God, but the Bible said death came by man, even Adam, in rejecting the commandment of God, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Inasmuch As that came to mankind and man died, if his mind being programmed with carnality can cause death, and it certainly can, because the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. It relates to the tree of knowledge. Don't lean to your own understanding, because faith won't work in it. And you cannot have eternal life unless you believe. So then, realizing that if that is so powerful, how much more can the mind of Christ and the knowledge of God literally translate not only your interbeing into the celestial, but your outer person, that it should never die? And I really wish we had time to elaborate on that. It is unbelievable what you have, folks. The thing that is given to the church, the thing that is given to God's people, it is unbelievable. You're the very tabernacle of God in the earth. You're the only human form that God, the great light, has. Your instrumentality is the only means that God hath of placing himself on exhibit to the human eye. Your privilege so excels that of great celebrities and dignitaries of this world that there is no comparison. They're like beggarly elements in comparison to you and your royalty. But the church world is unconcerned. The Bible said the ox knoweth its owner, or the ass knoweth the crib, or vice versa. They know where they live. They know who their owner is. But he said, my people don't even consider. My people are foolish to the extent that they have hewn themselves out cisterns, even broken cisterns, that won't hold water. And the great evil that they've committed is that they've departed from the living God. They don't consider. My people, he said, they have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. They eat, they drink, they ride, they build, they talk. And God is left out of the entire thing for days. He's never even brought into the conversation. Days without number, God said, I'm just excluded. And all folks, look at it. All you do is talk and think, talk and think. What you're talking about and thinking about ain't worth the time you take to do it. If you spend 15 years in college, that ain't worth nothing to you. It's just a big waste of time. You say, but Brother Pike, look at all the things I can be and do. Sure, you can be some great something so you can get to be renowned and known all over the world so that a lot of people will mourn when they throw you in the hole and throw the dirt in your face. You don't amount to nothing. All of your money, your prestige, education, efforts is just nothing. You're thrown into the dirt. But folks, when you get what I'm talking about, you live eternally. You have eternal life, eternal youth. You have eternal strength, eternal power, eternal brilliance and understanding that excels the greatest of the great. But my people have forgotten me days without number. You're the tabernacle of God in the earth. But look at the old serpent that's on his belly. His old intellectual reasoning has always got to figure it out. Always got to criticize the Jezebel that lives on the corner. She can tell you all about the church with her rotten, corrupt understanding. Just let her, with her painted up lips and her tight form-fitting jeans, let her tell you what's going on in the church. She's filled with the devil. She knows, she thinks. Don't ask somebody that knows. She'll get on TV and she'll tell you. She'll get on the radio. Let the first lady tell you. All barbarous and don't even know where they're going or what they're saying. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. Let the man down at the corner that runs after every man's wife that's got to get a bottle of gin, that's got to suck on a weed, or chew a little cud. Let him tell you, he'll tell you all about the church. You want to know about them people? You just listen to me. But one day your unruly tongue is going to be pulled out, the Bible said. And that blaspheming tongue of that old serpent that blasphemes the tabernacle of God, that God's going to pull that thing out. And him crawling around on his belly all the time, in that all of his labor is for his belly, he's just from one big mess to another. He don't know nothing. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But it is a true fact that the people of God forget God days without number. They talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. And man spends his life talking and thinking. And today he talks about cars, and tomorrow he talks about land, and the next day he talks about the 10-cent tinklets that's over at the jewelry store or down at Kmart or someplace down at the shopping center somewhere. The next day he's talking about hamburgers and steaks that he's going to put in his belly. The next day he's talking about politics. The next time he's talking about his wife or his kids or himself, most of his talk's about himself. Because the devil thinks a lot of himself. And the Bible said he savors the things that be of the flesh. So then when he finishes, man has spent his life doing nothing. All that he'd done was a waste of time. But brother, what if he'd have thought on God? What if he'd have done like the Bible said, let his conversation be in heaven? What if he'd have cast down those imagination and brought every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ and thought all of his life, meditated in the things of God day and night? The Bible said he'd have had perfect peace, whereas all he had, Solomon said, was a few days and full of trouble, and Solomon had all of it. And here it is, he could have thought on God. He could have talked about God. He didn't have to talk about football and baseball and volleyball and all these other foolish things. He could have talked about something, thought about something, been something great and mighty and eternal that could never perish. Oh, everything that he ever done could be a great, wonderful treasure that's so great and mighty until you couldn't even begin to comprehend the greatness of it. But you can't tell the people. If they want some knowledge, they'll go to the psychiatrist. If you don't agree with the psychiatrist on his seesaw up and down, this way and that way, then you're unbalanced. Because he's the balanced man. Though he doesn't know where he's going, he doesn't know what he's doing, and he don't even know what he's there for, except he has done a lot of thinking psychologically. He has done a lot of thinking and watching people and figuring them out, like watching a bunch of snails crawl around, and he's got the answer to your problem. That's foolishness. That's just like doctors. Doctors don't have the answer to your problem. It is a true fact. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that the hospital is no good and doctors and medicine is no good? I don't mean to tell you that. I'm just telling you this, that healing comes from God. Your prosperity comes from God. I ask this question again, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. How is it that Moses and those people in the wilderness never had a hospital? They never had a college. But the Bible said all of them that are born of God's of a good understanding. The Bible said their feet never did swell the first time. Their garments never waxed old. They didn't need a factory to make them. God knows how to make them last. They didn't need a great herd following them. He rained manna down out of heaven for them. You say, Brother Pike, God ain't going to do that for us. No, I'm sure he isn't, not for this generation. But he did for that one. If they'd follow God, he would. Folks, I'm just saying one thing. If the doctor with his intellectual degrees, if he's the one that can heal you, why is it the Bible said there's going to be a day when there'll be no healing doctors, no healing medicines? What's happened to their brilliance during that time? If the medicine is the one that's doing it, what happened all of a sudden to this wonderful medicine that does the healing? Let's don't be foolish, folks. God heals. The medicine has healing potentials because God has given a day of grace and God has placed the blood on the seat of atonement so that you can be relieved of pain and these kind of things. But when God withdraws from it, it'll just be a concoction of a bunch of weeds. That's all. Just a bunch of witch doctor concoction. That's all. It won't heal a sore toe. And their brilliant science, falsely so-called, won't do nothing. It's the compassion of God. It's the mercy of God that's doing it. Let's give glory to God and let's thank God that those that don't have faith, that don't know how to look to God, let's thank God that he's give grace to where them people can get a little relief out there. Oh, brother, but we've got a great calling. We've got a higher calling. Let's understand God and let's love God. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? The Bible said the anointing will break the yoke. I feel it breaking that old carnal yoke of reasoning. And I feel God's presence. Who are we? John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what ye shall be, but when he alive appears, we know that we shall be like him. I want you to stand with me. There are so many things that I'd like to say this morning because you've listened real good. But even with all we've said, though it be a little bit to help you, my brother, dear brother, sister, guys barely scratching the surface as far as preaching a sermon. But it will help. Every little bit helps. Let's give glory to God. Oh, let's realize that God is everything. That God is everything. All that I eat that sustains my life, that is God. That is God. Everything. That is God. God the life. God the life that keeps me alive. God the life has presented himself to me in the form of light, in the form of food, in the form of rest, in the form of sunshine, in the form of rain, in the form of the vegetation of life. God, life, the spirit of light and life has taken on all of these forms to make me to see his knowledge that fills all of the earth as the waters that cover the earth. Let's love him. Whatever you can do for yourself, do it. Pour in the oil and the wine if there's wounds. Bind up not only the wounds but the broken hearts. And do whatever you can, but don't be foolish. When you do all that you can, remember, it was God's life that did it. It was God's breath that he put in your nostrils that made you alive to do it. It was God's act of creation through what you call fingers that did it. It's God's plants that came up out of the ground. It was God giving man understanding to put a few little elements together to offset the elements of which he is composed, to reroute things, to make it shape back up and straighten out. When it comes to the atomic matter, or when it comes to the human anatomy part of life, it is God. It is God. Everything is God. Without God, somebody said, where would we be? Brother, sister, without God, you wouldn't be. There would be no you. In the beginning was God, then came you. In the beginning was God, then came that little doctor. In the beginning was God, then came that little weed that he put together. And in the beginning was God, and then came that little bit of clay that they made into a brick, that the bricklayer might build a building called a hospital. In the beginning was God, and then came the metal that they melted down and poured into a mold. And the few little elements that they got together of different things in the earth to make an x-ray machine and whatever. In the beginning was God. Without God, there is no you. And folks, if we cut God off, And if we glorify everything and give the praise to human flesh and human intelligence, that's what the devil wants. He's laying in there to get it all with what he calls his PhDs and his degrees. And whereas the Bible said, them measuring themselves by themselves and among themselves, they're not wise. You know, I think about it a lot of times. The word history is taken from his story. And sometimes his story ain't right, because he didn't understand too good when he wrote his story. And if you follow his story, you're liable to wind up in the same condition he was in. But I'll tell you what, the Bible said we've got a more sure word of prophecy. The word that spoke the world into existence. And we don't have to mess with theology, as I often say. We've got facts. We're not trying to be a bunch of theologians. What we want is God. Why mess with theory when you've got God? So what we need to do is love the Lord. Love the Lord. If you want to get some theses, then do like Martin Luther. Get them out of the Bible. Study them and you'll be the right kind of theologian. That's the best theology you'll ever get. It starts with neology and works into theology. Let's sing a little chorus together. If you love the Lord, then you found the secret. If you don't love the Lord, then you missed the boat altogether. They got a little song, Take Me in the Lifeboat. Don't leave me out on the raging sea. Take me in the lifeboat if there's room for me. Let's sing this little chorus. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. Can you sing it with me? Without him, I would but fail. For without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear me today? Oh, don't turn him away. Oh, Jesus, oh, without him, how lost I would be. Now you say, Brother Pike, I feel like that you're condoning ignorance. No, the greatest understanding and education that you'll ever get is not science, falsely so called, in that the word science means knowledge. Not of that that's ever learning and can't find the truth knowledge, but that which belongs to God. You know, scientists has clear run out. How many know that scientists has run out? They have defined and they have worked around, and at last they got out there in the galaxies and got to messing with the black hole. And I had made the statement. I said, someday they're going to do it and they're going to lose their bearings when they get out there, and they ain't going to have no foundation and they're not going to be able to keep their balance anymore. And sure enough, they've done it. They got out there and they gave a report here a while back. They said there just wasn't no end to it, that they couldn't understand it. They couldn't figure the thing out, and they just... Somebody said that blew their minds. They slipped off into that bottomless pit. But the things of God have an end. They have a foundation. The city we're looking for has a foundation. This world don't have a foundation. I believe you'll agree to that. It's just a little ball floating around out in space. The Bible said, prove all things. They've proven that. But Abraham, he was looking for a city. He had heard about a city who had a foundation. Its builder and maker was God. New Jerusalem has got 12 foundations. The Bible said the name of the apostles are in those foundations. There is a city that's got a foundation. It's unmovable. And you know who laid it? Jesus. He said, other foundations can no man lay. Paul said that. Other foundations can no man lay. And the writer said, the foundation was laid by Jesus. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon. There's only one foundation. Jesus is that foundation. He laid that foundation as the apostolic leaders and their teachings. Today you got one foundation. It's not the foundation for the cripple, not the foundations of the blind. Whereas a lot of those foundations are good because they help suffering humanity. But I'm talking about the foundation of God's eternal word. The heavenly foundations that are unmovable, unshakable. Therefore, if you can get a hold of real knowledge, real understanding, real learning, and you can give God the glory, because if you get a hold of any good, it'll be God. You can give God the praise and the honor and the glory for it. Enlarge upon it. Use it for the glory of God. But otherwise, anything that discredits God's word or questions God's word, throw it in the garbage, because this word has been proven. And I say this again, if you'll check your history books, you'll find out in his story, you don't get no further than Egypt. It don't get any further than Egypt, where civilization springs up from the hieroglyphics that they discovered and the carvings in the caves, the Rosetta Stone and a few things that they found civilization upon. Check back there and you'll find out his story runs out, and they have to take God's story. They have to take the Bible, and they'll go back and they'll say, and beyond this was a man called Abraham. You say, Brother Pike, that's not in the history books of school. It certainly is. I've read it. What else can they do? They don't have a foundation. If it's God in the beginning, why mess with all of that in between? Why mess with all of that? If it's God in the beginning, and we know it's going to be God in the end, that's for sure. Because everything's going to pass away, heaven and earth, and ain't nothing going to be left but the word of God, which is God himself. The brightness of the coming of the revelation, where he sits upon the throne and the earth flees away and the mountains flee away, proves that. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. The heavens fled away. The earth fled away. Wasn't nothing left but God the word. If we know it's God in the beginning and God in the end, then why mess with the in between? Why not accept God all the way? It's God all the way. Why mess with something that's called his story out there? Let's take God's word all the way. We got some men that's got a history here. And the history of this is right, my brother, sister. This has been proven. Still being proven. I want you to slip your hands up with me. I appreciate you as the children of God. You don't realize how great and mighty you are, my beloved brother, sister. You don't realize who you are and what you are. If you've been born again of the lovely spirit of the Son of God, you don't realize the potentiality of the greatness of God that is within you. You cannot fathom by your human reasoning. It's so far above anything that you could think or ask. But nevertheless, the Bible tells us these things. And though it is hid from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, yet the Bible said he hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit, or he hath made it revelation to babes such as will learn. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revealing, the spirit of revelation, that makes you relative to the great God of heaven, that you might know. Paul said the mysteries of God, these things is what we need. Father of heaven, Lord, as we come to the close of another service, I ask you to look down from heaven. I want you to heal the sick bodies that are here this morning. I want you to forgive the sins of the people. Lord God of heaven, We are as dust in thy sight, except through the birth of Jesus. Therefore, we praise and honor and glorify thy lovely name. Truly, as the song is said, we'll enter into thy courts with thanksgiving and praise. Therefore, I ask of thee to be with me. I ask of thee to bless me in the congregation. Bless us in the service tonight. Enlighten us even the more for this great, wonderful turn of event. Father, that's about to astound the entire world. That's fixing to flash on the scene as the curtains for the last act of mankind. Lord, as they begin to open and the great drama of life comes to a close, I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you help, that you lead, that you guide. Help us to reach around the world, Father. Around the world. In Jesus' lovely name. Let's sing this chorus together before we go. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts, praise. And I'll say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Let's sing it one more time. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with